Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?" Then Jesus said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sometimes we find ourselves living through a period of waiting in our lives. We hit a rough patch, and we find and feel like we might be just in a holding pattern, kind of like planes over an airport when there's not enough visibility to land or there's no open gate. Just sort of waiting and wondering and thinking that at some point something's gonna happen and things will feel better. We might say to ourselves, "Well, when I get a better job, I'll be able to do something or give more, or my life will feel better. Or when my leg stops hurting so much, I'll be able to walk more. Or when I stop feeling so sad every day when I wake up, I'll join a group, maybe a book reading group or a knitting group or another kind of group where I can socialize more." We wait sometimes for things to get better, and we hope that it will just somehow happen while we are waiting. It usually doesn't happen that way for me. If I just wait, things tend to get worse. We lose touch with our friends. We sleep more and more, or less and less, depending on what our tendency with sleep happens to be. We wonder if things will ever get better. We forget our appointments. We don't reach out to family, and suddenly we find ourselves isolated and alone, trying to make the best of our everyday lives. It's not true that all waiting leads to depression, but it certainly sometimes adds to it. But waiting can be seen in another way, kind of as a season of preparation for change that is ahead, the anticipation of a new job, the start of a new school year, the birth of a child. There's a give and take in this season of waiting that we all experience, whether we are feeling really great about what might be to come, or whether we're feeling anxious and alone and worried about what is on the horizon. There's this dance that goes back and forth as hope and despair sometimes become woven together. In theological circles, they call this waiting period the in-between time. Some people think of it as wasted time, but others know that in this in-between time, lots of things can happen. We can be prepared. We can prepare ourselves for what is to come. We can engage in things in different ways. We can experiment and imagine what a new future might look like. The people to whom Jeremiah spoke and read that letter were in a waiting period. They had been deported from their homeland. They were essentially refugees living in Babylon. And they thought that they were going to get to go back home to Jerusalem any day now. So they weren't really making a homeland. They were just waiting, doing nothing. And they received this letter from Jeremiah that says, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. You can hope all you want to return to Jerusalem and to rely on those promises of God, but God is calling you at the same time to live fully during this in-between waiting period. They were waiting for things to be the way they once were. But we know, you and I, from our own experiences in our lives, that we can never go back to how things once were. They're never the same. And so Jeremiah says, you have to start a new life now. You can't just wait, hoping things will get better. You need to live now where you are. Make a new community. Plant food and crops and buy houses and have families marry and have your children marry, have grandchildren, live as if there is nothing else. Make the best of your situation and live as if you are already free. The people, of course, didn't feel free. They felt cheated out of their legacy and their homeland. They felt as if they deserved a different kind of life. They didn't feel like buying property or planting crops or harvesting them, but God called them to a new life in spite of themselves. In essence, what God said was, live as if things are the way you wish they were. And lo and behold, they might become that way. We are called to do the same thing. We are to live as if everything were the way we want them to be. And when we live as if they are, they soon become that way. Our attitude in lives makes a huge difference in how we experience life. If we believe that things are better than they seem to be, and we act as if things are better than they seem to be, we somehow begin to lift the quality of lives not only for ourselves, but for people around us. We bring hope to the story. And we lift ourselves out of the doldrums that are so possible when we feel like we have lost something. We are called to lives in which we embrace that which we have been given. That's what Jeremiah was saying. You have a place. Live in the place where you now are. We are called to embrace all that we have, every moment. And we are called to embrace it with gratitude, a life in which we give thanks for all that we receive, the good and the amazing, and even that which we would say is not so good. In our eyes, things that seem to be not so good might lead down the road to something that is very good. We can't say for certain what the future holds. We don't have the eyes of God. We don't have the vision and the wisdom of God for our futures, and so we make the best of what we have now. So then we are called to live thriving where we are, grateful for the challenges and the blessings that we encounter every day. Jesus came upon 10 men when he was walking into a village. They had been cast out from the community. They were lepers, but today they might have been people who were cast out because of their mental illness or some other kind of illness. They might have been people cast out because of some kind of behavior. Communities cast people out. We don't call it that. but we do it. Any number of things can happen that we might turn our backs on people who seem to be different, or we might be afraid of, or we don't know. We say we accept people, but sometimes we do little things to make them feel uncomfortable and like they don't fit in with us and as if they don't matter. We roll our eyes behind their backs. We talk to other people that we're more comfortable with and treat them as if they're not even there. But Jesus, not so. He is a much better community builder than most of us could ever claim to be. And he sees these 10 people who had a legitimate illness and were cast out and really had no hope for their future. But they saw him coming and they said, "Jesus, heal us." And he says, "Well, go see the priest." And they leave. "Visit the priest and you will be healed." But the scriptures tell us so often the healing happens before the people have even completed the task that Jesus has given them. And one of the 10, they were healed along the way to the visit with the priest, and one of the 10 notices that his skin has been made whole and he feels better and he knows that he has been healed, and he turns back to give thanks to Jesus. This fellow was a double outcast because he was a Samaritan, one whom no one had regard or respect for, and a leper. And he turns back to Jesus to say, "Thank you." It was a 10% return on his investment, on Jesus' investment. 1 out of 10. A 10% return would be pretty good for us today. But Jesus is looking for more than that. We need to expect more than that. We need to expect more from people. We need to expect more from ourselves as we receive so much. We have received so much by the grace of God. Families, minds, places to live, meaningful work, friends, community, a church in which we can worship freely. We have received so much. Do we not owe more than 10% in giving thanks? One of the things that people who study children have discovered is that when we have high expectations of children, they tend to reach those expectations, often exceeding them, and they end up having greater success when they become adults. When we have low expectations of children, we get the kind of results we expect, which is they don't do very well, they don't exceed their seeming abilities, and they don't necessarily end up with great lives when they become adults. Our expectations help set what the future becomes. So what do we expect of ourselves as we respond to God? As we respond to God from all the abundance that we have received? 10 were healed. 1 said thanks. Do you think it's possible that we, all of us, could do any better than that? Now, that doesn't mean that if we had 20 people here, that if 10 of us said thanks, that would be enough, because there is a call and a claim for each of us to be grateful for that which we have been given. We have all experienced some kind of healing in our lives. And how well have we said thanks to God? We have all experienced some kind of abundance in our lives. And how well have we turned and said thanks to God? How well have we shared that joy that we experience in moments of goodness? How well have we shared that joy with one another and with others who are part of the household of God. God calls us to live where we are, to embrace this moment, to be fully in it, and to return thanks, to live in the here and now, no matter what the changes are that seem to be on the horizon, to live in the now, and to be grateful that we can. Grateful to God for all that we have received now. So let us be thankful for all that we have every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.